Good evening. It's great to see all of you back here again tonight. If you'd like to, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Jude. That's where we are going to be for this evening. Book of Jude. Question I've always asked myself, does Jude have one chapter or just 25 verses? So, I don't know, I guess it's still a question to remain unanswered. But I love the book of Jude. It really shows some of the, I guess, what you would call the bad past history of some of the events that go on out throughout the biblical text. You know, it's said that those who do not pay attention to history are doomed to repeat it. And unfortunately, this probably happens more often than what we've thought about. You know, you could probably think of, the Germans in World War II, their mindset was world domination with the Roman Empire. Here in the New Testament, their whole thought was not just getting rid of Christians and those who weren't faithful to Caesar, but it was to take over the world. They were set on having that dominating effect. I think it's pretty true to say that, you know, about the reason these nations fell is due to one reason. The fall of one's nation lies in the arrogance of man. The fall of one's nation lies in the arrogance of man. You know, whether it be the nation's thinking that it has the capability to take over, or whether it's just due to a wrong call made by someone up top, or even its own citizens going rogue and going against their government. The fact of the matter is that nations fall. And another reason that nations fall is that, you know, they're not meant to last forever. How many times does, you know, God tell us that this world in and of itself is not going to last forever? The interesting about wars is that, you know, usually there's probably one main thrust. There's usually one main thing that drives the fact, or that drives the motivation for a country or for many countries to get into a war. But each individual fighter usually has a separate belief in their mind than the one common belief that they were built on to fight. While that belief may be similar, it's not that one that they need to fight for. And that's another reason nations fall, is because their soldiers are all fighting for something different. You know, there are many different instances here in the Bible that I'll just list just a few that not only show the arrogance of man, but also show the different things that people are fighting for. First one is the Israelites versus God in the wilderness after they have come out of Egypt. Their battle was for hunger and thirst. They came and complained to Moses. They complained, "This man is not enough. We need something more." And so God made the quail fall from the sky. They were able to collect this much per day or at one time, or else they would be punished for taking more than what they were allowed to get. And then, of course, their battle for thirst, in which Moses ended up not proclaiming correctly as the Lord would have him to. There were things done wrong in them. And that was Israelites just battle against God for hunger and thirst. We also saw their battle against God for what they believed in and what they were thankful for when they built that idol in the mountain. Next one would probably be the Israelites versus the Philistines. You know, God called for the Israelites to go and take these lands that he had prepared for them, that he had left for them to take over. But eventually they got so far into conquering that they just decided to blow it off. They decided to just leave it as it is. They're like, nah, this is enough for us. Nothing's going to happen. We're strong. We're fine. And eventually that came back to haunt them. It was a battle for land and belief at that time. And then probably one of the more significant ones I think we can think of is Israel and Babylon. Basically where God's punishment, his ultimate punishment over Israel would really kick in. Basically the start of where that remnant of Israel is left for them to build with. I think what we can see from these stories, you know, the world is doomed to repeat history if they do not remember what has happened already. Same thing works with Christians. If Christians do not remember what God has already allowed to happen, then we are doomed to repeat that history. If we forget about the history and the roots of Christianity, it is going to come back to us. Jude, verses 1 through 4, I think Jude really hits home to Christians and what he's starting and what his whole book kind of encompasses. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude wrote this letter to all Christians. All Christians meaning the churches that existed at this time when the church is to come and to be. He knew that the church was capable of falling to this influence, falling to the influence of false teachers and those that are here to damage the church in ways that, you know, that God never purposed and never wanted to happen. But he knew that through these things that we were capable of leaving God out of the picture. The thing is, when we start to leave God out of the picture, we are no longer his church. But rather, we're just a group of people who falsely proclaim the religious ideas. The important thing that Jude reminds us to do is in verse 3. He reminds us to contend for the faith. Because there is something that God will do if we don't. In the rest of the book, Jude goes on talking about the certain things that have happened throughout the course of biblical history. reclaiming things that God had his hand in, that God allowed to happen, and that he meant it as an example for us to learn from. You know, he is for us, but don't get on his bad side. That's basically the reason behind God doing the things that he did. But it also shows what people are willing to do and what people are capable of doing. And Jude, verses 5 through the end of the book, this first point is going to come from verses 5 through 16, though. And basically the main thrust behind this is that God will punish his own as he has promised the world. God will punish his own as he has promised the world. Now, you're probably wondering, like, you know, okay, well, isn't that a contradictory statement? Because how can he punish us if we're in his realm? Well, the thing is, you know, we have, you know, yes, we are saved as long as we continue to do the will of God, but that doesn't mean we can't fall from it. And that's the point I'm getting at. God will punish his own as he has promised that he would do to the world. Verses 5 through 8, it says, Jude goes on to say, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties." First off, start in verse 5. This is talking about the Lord. You know, he destroyed those in Israel who escaped. The Lord destroyed those in Israel who escaped from Egypt but failed to keep trusting in God. Those who failed to keep trusting in God, when taken out of Egypt, the Lord destroyed them because they were not faithful. In turn, they did not reach that promised land because they were unfaithful. And then going on in verse 6, angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. In Genesis 6, 1 through 4, kind of gives context. It gives context to what some refer to as angels did. They left their proper abodes and they ended up having these relations with the daughters of man, and which God saw unholy and unfit. And this event eventually leads to the flooding of the world because of the evil and the wickedness that God saw in his creations. Angels were not allowed these kind of relationships, and any that partook in this, in these rebellious actions, as said here in verse 6 of Jude, any that partook of these rebellious actions toward God are being put aside for the judgment of the great day. And then he goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, they received their judgment in brimstone and fire, physically, but the spiritual judgment that awaits them is so much worse. And it talks about the sins that they committed and the way that it's unnatural ways and what different in the way that different ways is, or in the different flesh, as back in Genesis 19, I believe, is where this account is. It's talking about different ways of homosexuality, or even possibly, when talking about strange flesh, even possibly bestiality. But the Greek here is talking about they went after different flesh, flesh that was not allowed, flesh that was unholy in that sense. In verse 8, Jude goes back to relate these things to the false teachers, to the people that are trying to inflict damage upon the church, saying that they relate in these exact ways. These false teachers and false followers were in the church, and they, and the effect that they cause to the church. If we are not careful, then the Lord's church can fall to these different levels. We can get so psyched in that we become this level. Jude goes on to continue in verse 9, talking about Michael the archangel and his famous encounter with Satan in the search of Moses' body. While this story has kind of been lost to history, Michael, verse 9, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, he did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael left the punishment and the judgment of Satan up to God. And that is as it should be. Michael understood his place in God's design, and he left that, and he let God be in charge of that bruising blow as to the head, as mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 10 says, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed." These things that these men or these false teachers, that they're reviling the things which they do not understand. This can include Bible doctrine, and includes human sin, and includes the forgiveness that we have through Christ, and so on. They include so many different aspects of God. The thing is that they instinctively follow like an animal does. They go by instinct. They don't go by thought. They go instinctively. They follow their emotions and their feelings, and they're thinking that those things alone make them right, and it's their way of getting through life. And this is a conscience that's not trained by God's word and the desires that he has set out for us. In verse 11, Jude goes on to say, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Both Cain and Balaam, they were motivated by greed and position. They were dissatisfied in the places that they were at and that they were in, and they would not stop at any cost to rebel against God. They were greedily seeking selfish gain. They wanted what they thought would be better for them than where God had already placed them in their positions. And these things that they did were unauthorized by God and seen evil and wrong in the sight of God. Verse 12, I think, more than verses 12 and 13, actually, I think more than relates these herders of the church, if you will. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. They're clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. He compares these false teachers to these one that you can see these reefs that are hidden in the sea that will suddenly destroy these ships that come close enough to them if they end up hitting them. These rebels of the gospel, they constitute these different and concealed dangers because they participate in love feasts, which some actually view as being the Lord's Supper sometimes. They consider that as a love feast, essentially acting as if they were Christians while taking it. False teachers are deceptive, and the church can be easily drawn to it if we're not careful. Going on in verses 14 through 16, it says that it was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." So Jude goes on to revisit the judgment of false teachers here. And he's basically saying that these people are so blind to God that even if they hear the word, they would immediately think it was wrong and they would do everything they could to battle against it. And it's basically, Jude says, because of the actions that they partake in and because of the things that they have done which in all ways are unholy, and they're grumbling about these things, and they're trying to find fault, and they're falling to their own lusts. It's not going to work out for them. They're going to lose that battle with the Word of God. However, there is one thing that Jude specifies in this last section that we're coming to in verses 17 through 25. And that is that it's the one thing that will help us overcome these influences of false teachers and the wickedness that can try to make its way into the church. And that is the love of God. It's the love of God. Verses 17 through 25 reads, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." Jude is encouraging us to remember the prophesied words from God's own apostles and his prophets and his disciples and his followers. He's basically telling us that we, the church, or God's followers, were told that these things were going to happen at some point, that these things would always be a threat, and it would be on our account if we were not prepared to handle these situations, for these things, both individually and as a whole. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, and 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 are all different places that exemplify what the mission of the false teachers was, and what our goal in the end should be, and how we are to teach against that, and how we are to overcome those things. While Jude is telling us that there will be surrounding dangers, while God himself is telling us that the church itself is going to have dangers that surround it, Jude basically says, but keep this in mind, verses 20 through 23. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatch them out of that fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. Jude is telling us that we need to live proactively for Christ, but not just for him. We need to be living in him. We need to be, everything that we are and what we do needs to at best to be reflected as something that, an action that Christ would take. We need to pray for God to help us rather than for man to help us. Our prayers need to be pleasing to God, and we need to keep ourselves in God's love by growing strong doctrinally and persevering in prayer and waiting anxiously for the Lord to come back. In this time of waiting anxiously, God calls us to be patient with our opponents and trying to help them. He goes on to say, to save others, snatch them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. God wants us to hate the sin, not the sinner. That sinner should be treated with mercy rather than hatred. We need to give that doubter of Christ responses that a Christian would give and should give. It's not telling us to fall to the things that they're trying to impose on the church, but it's telling us to be patient and to try and teach them what the Word of God is trying to tell us. And it's telling us to follow Him. It's telling us to give our lives to Him. It's telling us that we should be working on building each other up rather than tearing each other down. And it's telling us that we don't need to stay in this constant flow. It doesn't mean we need to be up and down like this. It wants us to be on a rise. He wants us to keep making our way toward Him. And that's the message we need to relay to those who have doubts about Christ and those who might teach against Him. Verses 24 and 25 conclude the passage here in Jude. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, through the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The stumbling that can happen, we have the ability to be influenced to stumble. And if it goes unchecked, it can lead to us falling from the faith. And God is the one that will help to keep us from this stumbling as long as we choose to hold on to Him. Through Jesus, we have a chance of redemption. The world has a gift that can be partaken of if they just choose to love God, to read His Word, to believe in it, and to work for it. We cannot find the love of God, nor can we achieve loving like God toward other people and toward our enemies, or who we perceive to be the ones working against the church. We cannot find the love of God if we are not actively pursuing. All the stories throughout that were mentioned showed a lack of love, a lack of love, and a lack of just willingness to follow God, a lack of forgetting what maybe God has already done for them. Maybe already they were so focused on the things that they were used to doing that they didn't even know that the love of God existed, and they became a victim of the power of God. Thing is that we need to surround ourselves with the love of God. How often do we forget to surround ourselves with that? It's easy to find false versions of it. The ones that tell us, you know, it's going to be okay if we keep our head up. That's not right. It's not about keeping your head up. The ones who tell us that if we pray to God and build our love in Him and strengthen ourselves in Him and are willing to build our faith in Him when things are good or when things get rough or when things maybe just don't seem to be moving at all. Those are the ones giving the right advice. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. If we forget God, the church does not get any better. If we individually forget God, we do not get any better. So we need to do our best to not lose grip on God, as maybe the Israelites did many times back in the Old Testament, especially throughout the books of Kings and the cycle they had going on of being faithful and then not, and being faithful and then not, and eventually only just a remnant was left of them to rebuild from. All were destroyed. Just about all were destroyed because they were not faithful. Hold fast to Him so that we do not get lost. Hold fast to Him so that we are not doomed to repeat the history that those even thousands of years before us where the roots of Christianity were formed suffered such great loss because they had lost their faithfulness. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. God says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I think it goes back to the old saying, God, He brought us into this world, but he can take us out of it if He wants to. But I think another thing that is saying, with Him being the Alpha and the Omega, He's the beginning and the end and for all time, and God is wanting us to use that middle part to make the choice of whether or not we're going to follow Him. He's given us, He was here at the beginning and He will be here at the end, and He has given us that middle to make the decision for ourselves. Are we going to build ourselves in Jesus? Are we going to build ourselves? Are you going to build yourself in Jesus? Am I going to build myself in Jesus? Those who did not, they lost the war. But those who did gained that victory, the victory in Christ, in which cannot be taken away from us. Gain the victory that is waiting in Christ. This evening, you have an opportunity to come forward to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have not treaded through the watery grave of baptism, tonight you have an opportunity. God has given you an opportunity to do that if you have not done that. If there are those of you who are struggling and need encouragement, we're here to pray with you and to help you. If there's anything we can do, please come as we stand and sing.